And we turn again to the chapter read, John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we might read verse 48. Verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." When we look at John's Gospel and examine what Christ was saying to various groups of people, we come to realize that this is the last time in which he spoke to the people at large. After this, he turned away from the world and he began to speak to his own disciples. He began to speak to them. He had ceased to speak to the world. And just imagine how it would be if we came to know tonight that the Lord would never again speak to the unconverted. And the gospel would never be presented to them, that Christ would no more speak in terms as he had here, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Will no longer plead with sinners, no longer invite them, no longer call lovingly to the perishing, to come to his own feet for salvation. Imagine if it all came to an end. But you see, in our own country and in the whole of the Western world, there seems to have developed a thirst, and it's because of the lack of the hearing of the word. People here and there no longer hear the gospel preached. They attend gatherings, they hear Christ being spoken of as the finest specimen of humanity that ever lived, morally and spiritually, that we should follow him and seek to be like him. And many go home and say, "I've heard the gospel. That's the gospel." But it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy the soul, because it's not the gospel. How can it be that that kind of gospel can take the place of the true gospel, that Christ came into the world to suffer and die in the Roman stead of sinners, that those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? How did the devil manage to do that? And how is he continuing to do that? And how is it that not only do they give up that gospel, but they begin to Romanize, they begin to speak of tying with Rome and becoming one church, one great church, thinking that by becoming one great church that they will have the blessing of the Lord? But Rome is the Antichrist, and the Pope of Rome is in the temple of God, as we are told in Scripture, putting himself above all that is called God, that is, ruling, making his own word to be the equivalent of the written word of God, that we must obey him. And friends, people should read the signs of the day. The Pope we have today is a Jesuit. John Paul Juncker in Europe is a Jesuit. The Jesuits were banned in almost all countries of Europe by the Roman Catholic Church themselves, who set them up because they were so cunning and so devious and so full of lies. A Jesuit can tell any lie that he chooses if that promotes the Roman Catholic Church. He can commit any sin if that promotes the Roman Catholic Church. He can join any church, and they claimed in Scotland and in Britain to have penetrated the churches of the land. They can become members in the Free Presbyterian Church. They can imitate godliness. You see, the devil is afoot, but the gospel is precious. The word of God is precious. Cleave to the word. Now, we should like to look at a few things here. First of all, those who truly believe in Christ and his word. And secondly, those who do not believe in Christ and his word. And thirdly, there will be a day of judgment that has to do with Christ's word. Those that truly do not believe in Christ and in his word. If you do not believe in the word, how can you believe in Christ? There are some who think they can believe in Christ and not believe in parts of the word, choose what they seek to believe. Doesn't work. If you do not believe in the word, you're not going to believe in Christ, because the word testifies to Christ. In verses 42 and 43, we have a certain class of believers, and that is the upper class among society. In 42 it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him." That is, many of the chief rulers. Not a few, but many. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, not many great, not many noble. We read that is how things are in this world when it comes to believing in Christ. And for you see your calling, says Paul to the Corinthians, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Not many are called, savingly called. Now these people, that ruling class, believed. But you see the kind of faith they had. They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, they weren't in a synagogue. But the term being put out of the synagogue is a technical term. It was used regarding the blind man who had his sight restored and confounded the Pharisees. They cast him out of the synagogue. They took away his rights. He was no longer classed as a true believer, no longer allowed to be called a true believer. Just like one of ourselves losing membership. And these people were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid of men. Or it says, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Ah, what a terrible summing up that is. That's the kind of faith they had. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Whatever it was they had, it wasn't all that precious to them. They wanted to be flattered by men. They weren't willing to suffer. They weren't willing to take up their cross and to follow Christ. And there are many like that. Scotland has quite a number like that. Yes, they believe in some kind of way. But when the great trial of faith comes, they do not stand. They do not stand. And then in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but in him that sent me." Now here is the true faith. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me only, but in him that sent me. Now a young Christian, a young believer, coming to know Christ and believing in Christ, might feel that he doesn't really know the Father and doesn't know the Holy Spirit. But the truth is that when he came to know Christ, he came to know the Father. He came to know the Holy Spirit. He didn't realize it, but Christ is God. And there are three persons in the Godhead. They are together. If you believe in one, you believe in them all. If Christ is mine, God is mine. And the Father of Christ is my Father. The young Christian, it does not realize what a treasure he has. He doesn't realize how wonderful the thing he has is. Oh yes, he might say, "I know it is wonderful. I have come to know Christ as my Savior. What can be more wonderful than that?" Yes, but there are more things than that involved. Christ's Father is now the Father of that believer. And he has loved him as Christ loved him and the Holy Spirit loved him. And as he goes on through life, he comes to realize that there's a depth and a width and a height in this believing in Jesus. Far more to it than merely believing in Jesus or merely believing in the Word. It's everything. He becomes a son of God. He becomes a joint heir with Christ. He becomes an heir of God. He inherits all things. There are such wonderful things said about him. He's part of the bride of Christ. So that's true saving faith. That's believing in Christ. And we have to ask then, do we have this faith in Christ? Faith in Christ, saving faith, trusting faith, total reliance upon Christ alone for salvation, to take away our sins, to cleanse us. Can we follow that experimentally? Or are we just saying, well, perhaps later on, I'm getting more and more like it, but I haven't come to that yet. Friend, that's not good enough. He that is not with him is against him. That's how Christ puts it. But then, the next verse says, that's verse 45, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Now the seeing there is the seeing of faith. But he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. The poor soul that was seeking salvation, bruised and broken, under a sense of condemnation, fearful of his own sin, fearful that he would open his eyes in hell, now coming to see Christ as his Saviour, gazing upon him with the eyes of faith. And what does Christ say? You're not just seeing me, you're seeing the one that sent me. You're seeing God. You're seeing the Father, as well as seeing me. And surely these things are precious to God's children. Very precious. Very precious. For we know that the devil can afflict them and say, well, you trusted in Christ. What about the Father? What about the Holy Spirit? There's a defect in your faith. There's something not quite right. There's something wanting in your faith. It can't be a right faith, can't be a complete faith, can't be a saving faith. But Christ puts it right here, that those who see him see the one that sent him, and that those that believe in him are believing in the Father also. That's the faith. And how did it come about? It came about through the Word. The Word. He came with the Word. He preached the Word. He's emphasizing the Word. Always emphasizing the Word. The Word is more important than the miracles of healing. The world wants miracles of healing. Limbs restored, sight restored, hearing restored, miracles of healing. Well, what good is it to have a leg or an arm restored, or your sight or your hearing, if you go to a lost eternity? What use is that? Your condemnation is only all the greater. But it's the Word that really counts. To listen, and as you listen, to listen with your heart, and to believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. As your Savior, here we he says in 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And then he speaks of any man hearing his words. Christ says that he came into the world as a light, not as a lamp. John the Baptist was called the one that was bearing a light, a lamp, a light bearer. Every child of God is a light bearer. He has a witness in Christ. But what came into the world here was the light itself. Christ with the word, preaching himself, showing himself through the word. The light was shining. But the scripture tells us the light was shining in darkness. Now this is the thing, in a congregation, when the gospel is preached, the light is shining. Christ is there. But who sees Christ? There are people who are in darkness. They are darkness, as well as being in darkness. They are called darkness itself, because the darkness is the principle that is in their lives. It's all they know spiritually. Yes, they may have screeds of the word of God in their memory and all the rest of it, but if darkness is the ruling principle, then they are indeed in darkness. But the light shines. The light shines. But if you're blind, although the light shines, you see nothing. What a tragedy when Christ is presented to us in the Word. What a tragedy if we cannot see the love of Christ. If I cannot say, I see his love for my soul. That's a wonderful thing to see. And you only see it by the light. What a tragedy if you cannot see that he pities me. He cares for me. If you cannot see the preciousness of the shed blood of Christ. If you cannot see the wonder of the fellowship of Christ. If you cannot see the wonder of being married to Christ and belonging to Christ and Christ belonging to yourself. If you're in the darkness, you cannot see any of these things. You hear about them, but you cannot see. You cannot comprehend spiritually. You cannot grasp it. And that's why we pray to the Holy Spirit to bless the word, that he might shine forth him that is between the cherubim, that he might shine forth, that the light of the Holy Spirit might enlighten the word of God in our souls and make it precious, eternally precious. Now that's those who believe in Christ and those who believe in the word. But the world cannot follow this. And Christ spoke no more to the world. That was all. He spoke no more when he finished the discourse he had here. And wouldn't it be terrible if a day came in your life when you reached the end without Christ and the discourse ended? And you passed into eternity like that. Oh, the word of Christ. And the devil would pervert it. The devil would change it. The devil would deceive men and women. But then the non-believer, the one who does not believe in Christ and in his word. In verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See how he puts it. He that rejecteth me, reject. What a terrible way to act towards Christ and His word, to reject, to refuse to listen. Oh, you say, but I do listen. I listen every Sabbath to what I hear. The devil says that. The devil says, oh yes, so you do. You listen every Sabbath to what you hear. But the Holy Spirit asks you, do you listen with your heart and soul? Is it just a mental exercise? Or are you listening for eternity? Are you listening for salvation? And if you're not, you're rejecting Christ and His word. That may seem harsh, but we have to speak the truth in love. We have to speak the truth. It's terrible to be rejected. The most beautiful one ever, the Savior, the one who would be our best friend, the one who would be our God and keeper, the one who speaks of these things to us, the one who has sent us invitations so often to the feast, and we have rejected every offer sent to us to the feast. The gospel feast has been spurned. Oh, you say, not quite. Ah, yes, friend, it has been rejected. If the Queen sent you an invitation to a feast, how would you treat it? Oh, you'd be very careful, very respectful, very glad to have such a thing. But the King of Kings sends it to you, the Lord of Glory, the one who sits on the throne in our nature tonight. They reject it. Yes, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, receives them not. Well, to receive was to take somebody into your home. You opened the door. When friends came to the home, you would put a little oil on their heads. You would kiss their cheeks. You would take off their sandals. You would wash their feet. That was the reception. That was the reception. Now, is that the reception we give to the Word of God? Do we say to the Word of God when it comes to our soul, let me put oil upon your head. Ah, let me bless the day I met you. Do we kiss the Word of God? Do we kiss it? Do we love it and desire it? Do we welcome it into the home, throwing the sandals to one place and saying, you're in the home, it's your own home as well as my home. Live here forever with me, the reception. Never leave me again. The Word of God and myself may have separated time and time again, but when saving faith comes in, the Word of God and myself no longer separate. We no longer go our separate ways. We receive the Word of God into our souls. And the Word of God abides there forever. And Christ in the Word abides there forever. The Word is but His chariot. He comes in He dwells in us forever. And isn't that a wonderful thing when you think of it? That if the Word abides within you, Christ abides within you. When you believe in Him as your Savior, He's within you. And the Father is within you. The Word of God says that. Christ says that He and the Father will dwell within those that love them. But we're speaking here of those who are rejecting and not receiving. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken. He says, one that judgeth him. He classifies the word as being one. One witness. Doesn't matter what part of the word we have been listening to in our sermons. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, the apostolic writings, they are all one. One. And you and I have become involved with His Word. And we are going to be involved with the Word forevermore. If we go to glory, what a wonderful thing it will be, thinking of the word that we heard, understanding things that we never understood when we're trying to understand them, looking up commentators, seeing what they were saying about this, about that, about Christ, about the Father, about the Holy Spirit, and looking through a glass darkly. What a wonderful thing it would be in glory to have the Holy Spirit as our commentator, to have Christ as our teacher. What a wonderful thing. But you see, there's a witness too, a witness against those who do not believe. Those who do not believe in Christ's word. And the third thing we should like to speak about is that there will be a day of judgment regarding this word. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Yes. In the last day. He doesn't say in the last times. We live in the last days, plural. We live in the last times, plural. Since the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, we are in the last days. These are the last days. Yes, they've lasted so far 2,000 years, but they are still the last days. But Christ is not here saying the last days. He is saying the last day. When everything will stop. When the Lord will say, stop. You will no longer be putting your coat on and your hat on or your shoes on. That's finished with. no longer going out to your supermarket. That's finished. Or to your office, or to your teaching, or wherever. It's all over. No longer preparing a meal. No longer going to meet the children from school. No longer going to visit in hospital. No longer doing anything that belongs to this world. It's all over. It's all finished. It's the last day. The Lord has said, stop. That's what we have here. That's what we have here. No longer bothering with politics. No political discussion. It's all over. No longer gardening. That's finished. You won't cross the road. It's Christ's day. It's the last day. It's the day of the Lord. The last day. And how solemn that will be, friends. The very, very last portion of time. It belongs to Christ. And listen to what we have here. It tells us that there will be a judgment on that day. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You would expect it to say that Christ will judge, or the judge of all will judge. But he says, the word will judge. And if we die without Christ, the word of God will stand up there before us to judge us. It will say to you and to me, you heard me. You heard me being preached. You heard about Christ as a Savior. You heard about his saving work. You heard about how he suffered in the Roman stead of his own people. How he laid down his life for them. How he poured out his life unto death. You heard it all. He gave himself a ransom for many. You heard about the shed blood. You heard it as a child. You heard it in growing up as a boy or a girl. You heard it when you became an adult. You heard it when your head began to grow grey. You heard it when your head began to bow with old age. You heard me. I was there. The word of God. The holy word of God. I was there. The word of Christ. That's what it's called here. Christ's word. And you and I are going to meet the word of Christ on that day. That's the only witness we need. It's enough. Yes, the books will be opened. Many books can be opened. And the book of life will be opened. But he speaks here of the word. What then are we going to do with the word? Are we going to say to the word again, I reject you. I do not receive you. Are we going to say there is no room in the inn? Are we going to say I'm so occupied with the things of the world. I can't really settle myself to begin thinking of these things. My diary is full. I barely have time to do anything. Never mind things like prayer and reading the Word of God and meditation and that kind of thing. I just don't have time. It's not my fault. Just how circumstances have caught me up and I'm tied. Well, do you know this, friends? Your first and primary duty is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To lay aside everything. That is what matters. Seek ye first of all the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first of all. But the devil says, leave it for a while. Forget about these things now. That's how he works. And Christ quotes Isaiah, those whom the Lord hardened, those whom the Lord blinded, to whom is the word of the Lord revealed, who hath believed his report? In the days of Isaiah, that's how it was. In the days of Christ, again, that's how it was. And there will be a place, and it's called the Great White Throne. It's a great throne because it's a great one who is on the throne. The throne is not a material throne. It's not the throne itself that gives the glory. It's the one who is there, who represents the throne. The greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called a great white throne because it has the whiteness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. It's a great white throne. Perhaps you've dreamt of these things. I used to dream of these things as a child. Others have dreamt of them. The day of judgment. What was happening? And you're waking up and you're glad it's not the day of judgment. But this is not a dream. The time for dreams will have gone. But it may be that God will speak to you in dreams and tell you in dreams that the day of judgment is coming. You've been taught about these things, and therefore they should be close to your mind and heart. But then, the Word of God, the Word that is so full of the love of Christ, and the child of God feels pain in his heart when he sees the Word of God rejected and refused. And it's a pain of pity for those without Christ, without God, without hope. And we can only pray for our dear friends, our children, our brothers and sisters, our husbands and wives, that they all might come to see Christ in the Word. As apples of gold, said another, in a picture of silver. The Word of God like a picture of silver, but then it has apples of gold, Christ in the Word, to be fed upon, to be embraced, to be sought and desired. to be sought and desired. And wouldn't it now be a wonderful thing in your experience and my experience if we were to see the desirability of Christ and to come weeping as another woman came weeping with an alabaster box of ointment, came from behind. She wasn't invited to the supper, but she came in nevertheless. She was invited in a spiritual sense. It was a secret thing in the soul. So she came from behind and poured out that ointment upon his person, upon his feet, and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. A weeping, loving believer. Yes, not invited openly to that supper, but invited secretly in the heart to that supper. Now nobody here knows what is in your heart, but the Lord knows what is in your heart. And if the Holy Spirit works among us, then you will have a desire. Indeed, you will have more than a desire, a resolve. And it will not matter what the devil says anymore, or what your own unbelieving heart says anymore, or what the world says anymore. You will respond to Christ and you will say, I come, I believe, I trust, help mine unbelief. You will call upon him and trust in him. To know Christ, friends, is so precious. I had a dear friend in North Hughes. He was a minister there. He died maybe up to 40 years ago. And he had a story that he would tell at times. And it was this. There was a poor shoemaker who knew the Lord as his Savior. And his great desire was that he would be a minister of the gospel. But he had no money. He was just a poor shoemaker. And he had no patron, as you needed in these days, some great man to help you and give you a position. But he came to know a young man, a young Christian, and that young Christian became a student for the ministry. And he was helped by others. And at last, he became a minister. And this shoemaker spoke to him and said, I desired to stand where you stand and to preach what you preach. I can't do it. The Lord didn't give me that. I'm only a poor shoemaker. But I would be honored if you would allow me to make you a pair of shoes, so that you will stand in my shoes and preach the gospel. And that was granted him. That's what the Lord gave him. He loved the gospel. He believed in Christ. He believed in his word. And that's what we desire for our dear people. That's what we desire, friends, for every one of you, that you might taste and see that the Lord is indeed gracious. May the Lord then be pleased to bless his word. Let us pray. We beseech thee, O gracious one, to bless thy word to us. Make it precious to our souls, we beseech thee. Give us to be thankful that we have thy word, and give us to think of that day, that last day, the last day of this world, the very end part of the world, and give us to realize that the things of time and sense are passing. Give us to realize that the great cities will go, the great biographies and autobiographies of great men mean nothing. What really is precious, O Lord, is that we have come to believe in thee through thy word. Give us to see it in that way, we pray thee. Bless the prayers of thine own among us. Bless our homes and families. May the Lord take away the covering of darkness and the gross darkness over the people. Take away our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen.